They that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind would come off those high mountains onto the Sea of Galilee, and those waves would be up to 6 feet high. It was life-threatening. The wind, the darkness, the waves, they were fighting for their lives. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. The word oftentimes translated trouble is terrified. Saying, it is a spirit, phantasma estin, it is a phantom. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, I'm going to get you out of this mess immediately. It's not what he said. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The presence of Christ was enough. We're going to make much of that, hopefully, today. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, first class conditional sentence, since it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they were in the ship, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And now to John chapter 6, verses 12 through 21. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Matthew said he had to constrain his disciples and get them out of there immediately. They were in danger because they had the same attitude as the multitude. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Misunderstanding the will of God. I will review very quickly what we studied in our last session. We'll complete our study today. Knowing the will of God is the greatest concern for the believer. And we know from our own experience, and I speak empirically, that we often misunderstand the will of God. We are not alone. Most of the great personages in the Word of God misunderstood the will of God to some extent at certain times. And sometimes for extended periods of time. They just assumed or presumed to be in God's will. We do know what our destiny is, and that is eternity with the Lord. We shall be forever with the Lord. We know that. We also understand that in this life it is God's purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. Of that we can be certain. What we do not know is the exact will of God in any given situation or in the issues of this life. What career? schooling, trade, direction, moving, staying, whom to marry, whatever it might be. We don't know God's will in these matters. We seek to be guided by God's word, but oftentimes the will of God cuts counter to everything. And we are left in a time of great crisis and trial, and we simply don't know. And what we want to know is, why? If we can't be delivered, then why? Why this? Misunderstanding the will of God. So I want to note these things. Our Lord had just miraculously fed 5,000 men beside women and children. This occurred in the springtime of the year, close to Passover. They expected the Messiah to appear. The whole multitude wanted to come and take him by force to make him king. Mob rule. The disciples shared the same idea. Our Lord had to get them out of there immediately because they were safer in the storm than they were with the multitude. That's the key to this whole study. But they didn't understand it. They didn't know why. Our Lord sends the disciples ahead by boat, and then He dismisses the multitudes. He spends most of the night in solitary prayer and communion with His Father. The disciples are meanwhile caught in a great storm, and they're fighting for their lives. Our Lord comes to the disciple in the fourth watch of the night. They had been in the storm for 8 hours or more, rowing for their lives, and they were afraid. When you see seasoned fishermen afraid, that's really noteworthy. I remember 1958. Trying to come around Santa Cruz Island. Some of those waves were probably 40 to 50 feet high. The channel off the California coast can be very violent. We've been out for 3 days diving, commercially diving. We had a heavy load. We were coming back, and it was so bad. I saw the look on everyone's face. It was at that time that I said, Lord, if you ever get me out of this, I'm going to give my life to you. Well, the Lord took me up on that some years later, from 1958, 1961. And I had to come to terms with that. But I saw the look on these men's face. We finally throttled down and were washed around the lee side of the island and spent 2 days there while most of our abalone rotted. We just couldn't make it back. And it was, the ocean was black and white with foam. It was, and the wind was just awful. And nobody said a word. And we just allowed everything to wash us back. We had to keep the bow into the waves. It would have capsized. We had to go around. And there was another boat that was 80-some feet long. It couldn't make it either. It came around the island, too. It was a bad time. I felt like somebody was a Jonah on board, and I felt like I was the Jonah. A professing Christian, I prayed in times of crisis, but I said, Lord, you ever get me out of this, I'll give my life to you. And seems that the night God saved me, He brought that back to my remembrance. But at any rate, this is the situation before us. And I want to just, in sentence form, review what we studied last week. The will of God may often seem contrary to our own desires, circumstances, and expectation. That's not what we want to hear, but it's true. Number two, being in the will of God does not mean that we will be free from great opposition and trial. Third, it may seem at times, even in the will of God, that He is far away. We have no tokens of His presence. No God consciousness at all. It seems that we've been abandoned. Of course, that's not true. But our experience may break us so much that we think it's true. And we cry out to God, and there's no respite in the storm. Fourth, the way of duty, even in the will of God, is not easy. Fifth, the will of God does not necessarily preserve us from great violence. Every martyr that has suffered and died for Christ, it was God's will. whether we like it or not. We always think that in the nick of time, God will deliver us. It might be by the circumstances of our death that we will glorify Him. Sixth, we are often safer in the storm than in the multitude. With the multitude, they were in danger of insurrection. Could you imagine our Lord standing there watching all of His disciples crucified as rebels against the Roman state? That could have easily have happened. Wasn't their desire the same as the multitude? Isn't this what we want, O Lord, that the multitude should accept You and we can establish the kingdom of God on earth? We've been laboring for this, all of Your miracles, everything else, and now they would even come by force to make You king. Our Lord would be crucified in God's time, not the time of the mob. God gave His Son. They didn't take His Son from them. The safety of the storm. I hate to say this, but I'm looking into my own experience as well. Sometimes God keeps us busy to keep us out of trouble, to keep us occupied. There was, and this was recounted by a minister who was on board ship in the days of sailing ships, and the ship was sailing out of Australia back to England. And they ran into a violent storm, and there was a gentleman on board who wasn't used to the rigors of sea life, and he had everyone frightened to death. Oh, we're going to sink. We're going to crash on rocks. I know that none of us will survive. And he was disheartening everybody on board ship. So the captain said something to the crew. The captain went to this man. He said, "My friend, you're young and you're strong. Perhaps you're the one who will save us." And the wind was sloshing back and forth, and he grabbed this line and he says, "You hold on to this line and pray and pull on this line as hard as you can and keep the ship from sinking or capsizing." So there he was. They shut him up and he's tugging at this and he's pulling on it for all he's worth for hours until he's almost ready to pass out. The storm passes and the line was just tied to the mast. They had to keep him shut up and keep him busy. And he was absolutely doing nothing at all. It just kept him preoccupied. We would get into a lot of trouble at times if God didn't send trials into our lives. We would be with a multitude. We would be led astray. And God puts us in the storm. He has a purpose in doing this. They were safer in the storm. All they had to do was pray and row. Then with the multitude, they were in danger of insurrection. The whole coming of our Lord and His design would have been set aside. This is not a small thing. It's a big thing. And God sent a big storm. The seventh thing, we may have divine visitations in the darkest hour of our trials. This is a blessed thing. Although we may not see the hand of God in it immediately, the Lord suddenly appears to them walking on the water. What Jesus did not say, "I'm here, the storm will cease, you'll all be safe." He said, "It is I, be not afraid." And what we need is a consciousness of the presence of our Lord, not an immediate answer or end to our trial. The trial will have its work. And when the work is done, the trial will end. But the trial will not end until the work is done. Look at the world. I don't like to fly. Been in some rough time. Went through a big thunderstorm once. Lightning was on all sides of the plane. There was vomit running up and down the little turboprop. There was 80 people in it, I think. We were packed out. And there was vomit. I mean, people were throwing up. And I was strapped in and my feet would just come up. And it was really something. Quite a bumpy time. And flying right from Pueblo up to Denver. And it took us, we couldn't fly above the storm, so we just flew through the middle of it. It was really a bad time. And stunk. The plane stunk. Everybody was sick. Everybody was screaming. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, now I know why I really don't like to fly. Of course, I'll have to go down before I go up. So I did my share of praying. And it was an interesting experience. What we want is a safe flight. What we want is a smooth flight. But you learn a lot in a storm. You learn to look around and say, none of these people have any hope at all. They're all panicked. They're all scared to death. The worst thing that can happen to me is I'll go to heaven. Rather strange, isn't it? We don't want these trials. We don't want to be in a bad situation. And guess what? We landed. Everybody starts saying, wow, I'm glad that's over. Blankety, blank, 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 blank. They didn't learn anything. Do you realize those mariners, those sailors in Jonah chapter 1, when the storm was over, they made vows unto God. They learned something from that storm. It affected their lives. When we do go through a trial, what do we learn from it? If we say, well, I'm glad that's over. Wow, I was really unlucky. Well, we haven't learned anything, have we? As my old pastor used to say to me, he said, well, Bill, learn the lesson. God will shorten the trial. I didn't want to hear that. It's not what you want to hear. This is just two messages on what we don't want to hear. But it's true. It's true. Trials are meant to do us good. Have we learned from them? Now, this is interesting. In times of trial, our thinking may become very limited. Have you noticed how short-sighted your faith becomes in a time of trial? We'll say a time of physical sickness. You are really sick, in a lot of pain, perhaps upset stomach, perhaps vomiting and diarrhea. I mean, it's really bad. Probably in the holiday season, you've got family coming and the whole world's in a mess. And here you are just deathly sick. It's a terrible time. All you're looking for is the end of the sickness. Another day, another 48 hours, the medicine will kick in. You're going to get better. You don't have this, you have this. Very nearsighted in times of trial, too. We just want the trial to be over. We want an answer to this. We want it to be done. We become very short-sighted. It's going to have an effect on the disciples here. Where is their faith? Unexpectedly, our Lord appears, walking on the water, and what did they say? Phantasma estin. A phantom it is! And they were terrified. What happened to them? Well, they reverted back, didn't they? They reverted back to their traditional rabbinical teaching. It is forbidden a man to salute his friend in the night, for we are careful lest it should be a demon. That's the rabbinical Pharisaic teaching of the time. Where was their faith? The first impulse was they reverted back to their traditional teaching. We become short-sighted in times of trial. Now, we can do otherwise impossible things when supported by the grace of God. Without our Lord, we can do nothing. What did the Apostle Paul said? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I could change a word in Scripture, I would change it to endure. I can endure it. All things through Christ which strengthen me. Because that is the context. That is the context. In Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It has a rather negative connotation. I know how to be full. I know how to be abound. I know how to be empty. I know how to suffer need. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It was a learning process. every person of great faith has had to learn. Did Abraham pass all of his examinations? No. He had no sooner gotten into the land of promise and there was a famine in the land. And what did he do? He immediately went to Egypt, and the world's history has never been the same since. He picked up Hagar, and there's the beginning of the Arab peoples. He did that in his unbelief. Is it the will of God to go into Egypt? He didn't even pray about it. He acted sensibly. We have flocks and herds and a lot of people to care for. I'm a Bedouin king. My, I have all of these people, hundreds of people, thousands in my flocks and so forth. The best thing I can do, figuring it all out, is go to Egypt. But he didn't pray about it, didn't seek the will of God about it. He handled it as a businessman, not a believer. And it cost him dearly. Then he passed his wife off as his sister. That's one of the half-truths. And he was rebuked by a pagan king. It's difficult to be rebuked by the unbelievers, isn't it? Have you ever, as a Christian, been rebuked by unbelievers? I have. What a humbling experience that is. An unbelieving believer is a miserable individual. Look at these disciples. A phantom it is. And they cried out with fear. And the answer is, it is I. Stop being afraid. Me fabu is the singular. It's the same thing. Stop being afraid. It's the present imperative of prohibition in the Greek. Stop something that's going on. Stop being afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, since it is you, bid me come to thee on the water. I'd have done anything to get out of that boat myself. But he now walks on water. And he sees his circumstances and he begins to sink. And he prays the most effectual prayer in the world. Lord, save me. That's sometimes all we can pray. Lord, save me. Lord, help. Help, that's all we can pray. Maybe heartbroken over great circumstances that crush us. Lord, help. Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord put out his hand and took him up. And they both walked on water back to the ship. And it wasn't an easy walk. The waves and everything else. There it is. Helped by the grace of God in the midst of trial. We can do otherwise impossible things when supported by the grace of God. And now, we may begin in faith and yet fail through unbelief. Have you ever thought about that? We may begin in faith and fail through unbelief. I tell you, God's called me to go here or there. God's called me in such a situation. And then the opposition comes. And then we second guess. I knew a preacher. I won't mention his name. He's dead now. Very great man of God. Loved him dearly. I love his memory. And I would meet him at Bible conferences. I went and preached for him. He lived in the heartland. And I had another good friend and a hard-headed Dutchman and this old German. We got along good together. And he would get up and say, God's spoken to me about this, to go in such and such a place for a ministry. And my Dutch friend would say, he said, Bill, God ever speak to you like that? I says, no, I don't have enough faith. God doesn't speak to me. He drags me along every once in a while, but I don't have that time. Well, 6 months later, we're at another conference and everything was a mistake. Everything fell through. And he'd go off in another direction. We're great in faith when we believe and everything looks well. We leave the harbor and the water is smooth and the breeze is soft and we put up the sail and we say, my, sailing a ship, and I love sailing. If you move along at the same speed of the water, it's a strange experience. You're on a sailing vessel, the sail's up, you're going through, no sound of motors, just the water. And the wind, and it's an awesome thing. You lean all over the side, you bring it in, you get as much speed as you can. It's a tremendous thing, sort of the way boats, the way God meant them to be, you know. And And then it gets a little too fast and a little too rough. And then we say, what in the world am I doing out here? After 10 years in India, William Carey and his partner experienced a fire that burnt up everything they had, including all of their books and their printing press. For 10 years, he had worked on a Sanskrit dictionary. He knew that his was a pioneer work. He had to have everything there in the language so that English-speaking people could educate themselves to preach to the multitude, and it burnt up. It just was erased. Didn't have a thumb drive, didn't have a backup. This is early 1800s. He went there in the late 1700s. This was the early 1800s. 10 years. It was just wiped out in a moment of time. He turned to his partner and he said, I spent too much time on the dictionary. Became the great priority of his life. I'm not going to judge him. Where was his wife during that time? Chained in the bedroom to her bed so she wouldn't commit suicide. And finally she died. That's the mission field when everything goes wrong. We talk about William Carey, Adoniram Judson to the Golden Shore. Great missionary biographies, great adventure. It was absolutely awful. It was awful. I spent too much time on the dictionary. That's all he said, and they began over again. 7 years before he had his first convert. 7 years with opposition not only from the natives and the people of the land, but from the British East India Company. They didn't want missionary work. They went there to rape the land. They didn't go there to convert the heathen. I've told you of John Bowring, haven't I? In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. That great hymn, missionary hymn, young John Bowring gave his life and dedicated it to foreign missions. He didn't make it to foreign missions. He became Lord John Bowring, Governor General of all China, and broke the Chinese people by forcing the opium trade upon them so the British Empire could rape China. It ultimately resulted in the Boxer Rebellion. Took years and years and years for that to happen. He started out well, but he finished badly. It is possible to begin in faith and yet fail through unbelief. Every great man in Scripture other than our Lord had times of failure. Abraham, Moses, they were almost to the land of promise and he lost his temper. Here you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smote it twice. The Lord said, because you fail to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you'll see the land, but you won't enter it. 120 years, one of the great disappointments. He didn't put foot in the land of promise that he had anticipated. David, his sin with Bathsheba. Elijah, in running from Jezebel. Elijah, physically, mentally, spiritually, just exhausted. At the greatest moment of weakness in his life, word comes from Jezebel and he runs. From that great victory at Mount Carmel, when he faced an entire nation, killed 850 men with a sword, 400 prophets of the groves, 450 prophets of Jezebel, of Baal. Then he runs for his life. He goes through Judah down to Beersheba, leaves his servant there, and goes a day into the wilderness and collapses under a juniper tree and asks God to kill him. Why didn't he go to Judah? Everybody else did. Athaliah's on the throne in Judah, Jezebel's daughter. No place for him to go. He had disgraced the name of God publicly. He had run away. After all that prayer, after being a great man of prayer, being the greatest of the prophets in many ways, wants to die. Well, he's never going to die. But he failed. So what did he do? God restored him and he continued on with his ministry. What do you do when you fail? You get back up, dust off your britches, and you go back to what God's called you to do. Unless you're a fundamentalist. Boy, in fundamental Bible college, you leave college, you go to hell, don't you? It's the only place left to go. Well, some colleges are a step from that anyway. But fundamentalists and others who believe the whole Bible, not a Bible full of holes, where is all that grace and understanding and kindness to a brother when he falls on his face? It doesn't exist. You believe it. They make you, you know, there's several here. You've had the bad experience, the disapprobation, not our Lord. He didn't come running over the wave, say, you disciples, you've lost your faith out here. No, he said, it is I. Stop being afraid. Look at David. Look at David. David said this, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Look at David. He was anointed to be king. He was promised the throne. He was a man. He was an outlaw. Saul hunted his life for several years. In fact, from just, maybe 12, 15 years, he was in that position. Well, 10 to 12 years in that position. And finally, it wears him down. He starts out in faith. God does some mighty things through David. Gathers these men around him. And he says in his heart, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. And he comes to his own conclusion. What happens when God's will seems too difficult for us? We go to God and say, look, I've changed my mind. Will you change yours? No, I'm not going to change my mind. What do you mean, Lord, you're not going to change your mind? The way is too difficult for me. Find somebody else. You need more trial to refine you and to break you. And when you're completely broken, then I'll use you. What's said about Joseph in the 105th Psalm? The iron entered his soul. The English said they laid him in iron. The Hebrew says the iron entered his soul. The chain around his neck galled him, and he was utterly broken. He had to be broken. He had to be broken so when his brothers came and bowed before him, he wouldn't take vengeance on them. He had to be broken so God can use him and put him in a high and trusted position. Take away his pride. Take away his stubbornness. Take away any thought of vengeance. Utterly break him. Joseph is one of the most unusual people in the totality of the Word of God. It's almost too good to be true. God took everything out of him in those 13 years. From age 17 until age 30, God utterly broke him. Then God was able to use him. The final observation, all trials have an end. Immediately they were at the land whither they went. Suddenly the trial was over. God not only ordains the trial, but he ordains the duration of the trial. You say, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to give up. Then the trial hasn't done us any good. I remember going to a man, some of you remember him, Bob Etheridge, going through the church split at Lakewood. It was a terrible time. Went over to see him one night and said, Bob, I can't take it anymore. So we've been through, we're going through this church trial. They've charged my wife, they've charged me, they've charged my children, they've done everything they can to ruin me, put me out of the ministry, the letters have been written. They've done everything they can. This is now a national thing. I can't take it anymore. Bob said, Brother Bill, he said, we have one more meeting to go. What more can they do? One more meeting and then a vote, and it'll all be done. Play the man. I didn't see it that way. I was looking over my shoulder, and what I saw was a path of blood and body parts. And now it's what, 17, 18 years afterward? Where are all those men who opposed us? Name any church where they hold any position at all, those leaders. Consider all the preachers that ganged up and wrote letters across the United States to ruin me and some of you. Where are they today? One is going back into the ministry after 15 years. The rest of them are gone, every one of them. In a time of trial, don't look over your shoulder. Look ahead. Look to the Lord. Trials have the duration. Then they'll be through. Then they'll serve their purpose. See it through. Lord, give me the grace to bear the brunt of this. I will be able if you support me by your grace. My grace, said our Lord, is sufficient for thee. The disciples were safer in the storm than they were with the multitude. They didn't understand it, but our Lord did. He ordained this trial. It was better that all they had to do was row and pray than be in danger of insurrection. It is so easy to misunderstand the will of God. People say to me, Pastor, how do I know the will of God? That's not the problem. The problem is misunderstanding it. That is so easy to do, and it is so prevalent in our lives. I hope that these thoughts might be useful in the day of trial. Father, we pray that you would bless our time. In such studies, O Lord God, we pray for your grace. We pray that for your name's sake and for your glory, we will not fail. We will stand and we will bring glory and honor to your name. We commit all of this to you through Jesus our Lord. Amen.